Good morning, church. It is wonderful to see you through this camera lens this morning. Go ahead and open in your Bibles, wherever you are, to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, we're going to be starting in verse 8 this morning, picking up with the story of Stephen. Stephen is a man who was full of faith. He's a man who really epitomizes and shows that it's not about the duration of one's life, it's not about the duration of one's ministry that determines the effectiveness and the influence of that life and ministry. It's all about a person's faithfulness and their dedication to the Lord, of which Stephen had much. Now, this is actually the first transition that we are coming to in the book of Acts, because up to this point in the book, Peter has been kind of the main central character in the book of Acts. It's all been focused upon Peter. It's been focused upon his influence in Jerusalem. It's been focused on his influence in preaching. It's been focused on his leadership of the church and his leadership of the apostles as a whole. But that is soon going to be changing, because if you are familiar with the book of Acts, there is another influential figure who is just on the horizon of this book, and that, of course, is the Apostle Paul. Peter is going to continue being in the book of Acts again in chapter 8, but once we get to chapter 9, we actually have the conversion of the Apostle Paul. And then in chapters 10 and 11, we have Peter and his ministry to Cornelius. In chapter 12, we have his second miraculous escape from prison. But then after chapter 12, Peter only appears in the book of Acts one more time. The rest of the book of Acts becomes focused and centralized upon the person of Paul. And it's the bridge that we are coming to in the book of Acts, the bridge between the ministry of Peter and the ministry of Paul. And that bridge is found in the person of Stephen. And Stephen, like I said earlier, is proof that the duration of one's life, the duration of one's ministry, does not determine its effectiveness or its influence, but the steadfastness, the dedication of that person is what determines that. So what I want us to see this morning is, why did Stephen, even though his ministry was short, his ministry at most was only about a year. It could have been much shorter. It could have just been a couple of months. But why is it that his ministry, why was it so powerful? Why was it so influential in such a short amount of time? We're going to see that this morning as we go through the last half of Acts chapter 6. So look with me in verse 8. It says, "And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people." Now, go back with me real quick to Acts 6 verse 5. It says, "And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit." Why was Stephen so influential? Why was his ministry so impactful in such a short amount of time? Number one, it's because of his character. Look, in just two verses, look how he is described. Look how his character is described in just these two verses. In verse 5, he's described as a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. In verse 8, he's full of grace and power. That word, full of, it describes a man who is totally controlled. He is under complete control and direction by faith, by the Holy Spirit, by grace, and by power. Stephen was a man of faith. He was a man who could actually say, along with the Apostle Paul, whether we live or whether we die. If we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. But whether we live or we die, we are the Lord's. That sums up Stephen. That statement right there is able to sum up the life and the ministry of Stephen, because that was his faith. He was a man of faith. He trusted God for and in absolutely everything. Church, do we have that kind of faith? You see, I do believe that the church as a whole, the church in general, that we have enough faith to trust God completely when it comes to our eternal destiny. When we're talking about what's going to happen to my soul after I die, after I move on from the earth, what's going to happen to me? Well, I get to spend eternity with the Lord in heaven. We have plenty of faith when it comes to that. But what about the everyday? What about going through life day in and day out, depending on God for today, depending upon God for tomorrow, depending upon Him for the needs that we have each and every day? Well, see, that's when our faith really becomes tested. And for many of us, that's when our faith really becomes shaky, because we're willing to trust God with eternity. But for whatever reason, we're not really willing to trust God with the here and now. Stephen did not have that issue. He truly was a man who was focused solely upon doing what God had called him to do. What was God's will for him? He was focused upon performing and doing and completing God's will for him, for his life, for his ministry. And the results of that, they were completely left up to him. But you see, what characterizes this faith is not that Stephen simply was okay with leaving the results of life and ministry up to the Lord. No, that's not it. Stephen didn't just leave the results up to God. He was perfectly content and at peace with whatever those results were. You see, there's a difference there. It's not about simply saying, God, I'm going to do this and the results are completely up to you. We can say that. We can say that day in and day out. We can say that till we're blue in the face. But what we really need to understand, when we say that, we're not just saying that God is in control, because obviously He's in control. We're saying, God, I'm at peace with whatever it is that you do, whether I prosper or benefit, or whether I don't. That was the life and the ministry of Stephen, a man full of faith, a man full of the Holy Spirit. The whole reason that he was one of the people chosen, he was one of the seven chosen to oversee the distribution of food, to see the oversee the distribution of resources to the widows in the church, is because the entire church saw him as a man full of the Holy Spirit. And remember, that phrase, being full of the Holy Spirit, it doesn't mean to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Every believer receives the privilege of being indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Every believer experiences that. Not every believer experiences being full of God's Holy Spirit. Being full of the Holy Spirit means to be empowered by the Spirit for a specific task, for a specific reason, for a specific function. But here, what we actually see is, not only is Stephen empowered by God to perform his ministry, Stephen is also completely and totally obedient to God in his ministry. See, being full of faith means he's full of trust in the Lord. Being full of the Spirit means he's full of obedience to the Lord. And of course, he's full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Why was he so full of grace? Because he had received grace. Church, when we receive the grace of God, when we receive the grace of Jesus, it should be evident in us, because we should then be gracious to others. We should be changed. We should be transformed. Stephen was a man changed and transformed by the power and the grace of God. That's why when he becomes the first Christian martyr, he is being stoned to death, and he is surrounded by people who are angry, by people who are filled with hatred towards him. And he does not respond with anger. He does not respond with fear. He does not respond with frustration or hatred. He responds with grace. Even as he is being stoned to death, rocks flying at him from every direction,
His prayer to the Lord in that moment, as he is about to die, is the same prayer that Jesus made. Lord, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. He's a man full of grace. And he's a man full of power, doing great wonders and signs among the people. You see, there are only three people in all of the New Testament who are recorded as ever performing any sort of sign or wonder outside of the apostles. They are Barnabas, Philip, and Stephen. Stephen was a man who was so focused on proclaiming the gospel. God actually used him. God actually performed in him. God manifested and performed these miracles through Stephen in the same way that he does with the apostles. Stephen was on rarefied ground. He was not an apostle, but God used him and moved in him and worked in him in the same way that he moved and worked in the apostles. So what do we see in all of this? See, what we see here, when we take verses 5 and 8 together, what we get here is a picture of a man whose character is completely and totally focused on God and man. What does that mean? So, in other words, a person who is full of faith is going to live in obedience to God, and that is going to manifest itself in grace and spiritual power. Essentially, a righteous person will perform righteous deeds. It's actually a very basic New Testament principle. It's a principle that James talks about. In James chapter 2, he says what? He says, faith without works is dead. What good is faith if it's in word only? You cannot say that you have faith. You cannot say that you believe in the Lord. You cannot say that you are a child of God if you are not radically changed by the power of God. Stephen was a man changed by the power of God. I've used this illustration before. It's one that I hear all the time. If you were to get hit by a Mack truck going 70 miles an hour, are you going to be different? Absolutely, you're going to be different. You're not just going to get up, shake it off, and walk away from that. You are going to be changed radically. How can we expect to come into contact with the Lord? How can we expect to see the power, the majesty, the grace of God, to understand fully what Jesus did for us on the cross and not be radically changed by it? It's impossible. We must be changed. Stephen was such a man. His character showed it. His character was foundational for why he was so influential, for why his ministry had such an impact. Because he was a man full of faith. He was a man completely and totally obedient to the Lord. And it manifested and how he interacted and dealt with others. But not only is it his character, look at verse 9 as well. It says, then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and all of the Cyrenians and of the Alexandrians and of those from Cilicia and Asia rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, this man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us. A person with the character of Stephen a person with the faith and the obedience of Stephen, is inevitably going to come into contact with those who oppose the gospel. That's just a natural part of being a follower of Christ. It's a natural part of being an obedient follower of Christ. Eventually, we all come upon some sort of opposition. And Stephen was no different. But you see, what I want us to see here is not just that Stephen came under fire, not just that he experienced opposition in his ministry, but how he handles the opposition. Because look at what's happening here, okay? Stephen, full of grace and power, performing wonders, performing signs amongst the people. He catches the eye, he catches the attention of certain Jews. And it says here that these Jews are the freedmen, the Cyrenians, the Alexandrians, those from Cilicia and Asia. Now, the language here, it makes it a little bit difficult to understand. Is this a group of Jews from one particular synagogue, or is this a larger group of Jews from several different synagogues? Personally, I believe that what we see here are three different synagogues. We have the freedmen Jews, the Jews who were Cyrenian and Alexandrian, and we have Jews from Cilicia and Asia. The freedmen, that goes back to Jews who were captured by Pompey in 63 BC. They were captured by him in Rome, later released in Rome, and these men eventually made their way back to Jerusalem and started their own synagogue in Jerusalem. The Cyrenians and the Alexandrians, those are two of the largest cities in North Africa. Both held incredibly large Jewish populations. Cyrene is the very city that Simon the Cyrene, the man who helped carry the cross of Jesus, that's where he was from. Cilicia and Asia are two provinces in Asia Minor under Roman control and Roman authority. Cilicia is actually the home of Tarsus, which is where the Apostle Paul was from. And what we actually see from this is many commentators speculate, and it's quite possibly so, based on the fact that Paul is present for the execution of Stephen, that Paul was likely in this group. He was likely a member of that synagogue that held those from Cilicia and Asia. He was likely among those who came against Stephen to try and speak to him, to debate with him, that eventually led to his murder. And many also speculate that the reason that these synagogues in particular are coming against Stephen is because he was likely a member of one of them. All of these synagogues are Hellenistic, meaning they originate from Jews who lived outside of Palestine. Stephen is a Greek name. He also originated from outside of Palestine. But he's preaching the gospel. Notice, he is boldly preaching the gospel, just as the apostles have been doing for several chapters in Acts already. He is boldly going out amongst the people. He is boldly going out and proclaiming the truth of the gospel to anyone and everyone. And then he has a group, not just an individual, not just a couple of people. He has a large group from three different synagogues come upon him to try and dissuade him from what he is saying. Think about the boldness that this entails. Think about the courage that this entails to be an individual, to be alone, and to have all of these people coming upon you because they don't like what you're saying. I dare say the temptation in that moment is to backtrack. The temptation is to say, I was just kidding. I didn't mean it. But that's not what Stephen does. No, these Jews come upon him. They rise up, and they come and dispute with Stephen. Now, let's understand exactly what this is saying, okay? This is not actually saying that they came upon Stephen with the intent of quarreling with him. The original intent is not to come upon him and fight with him. The original intent, based upon the wording, is actually they want to come to Stephen and debate with him. They want to have a theological argument. They want to make Stephen understand that everything that he's saying is wrong. That is the original intent and goal of what these Jews are doing when they come upon Stephen. But notice what ends up happening. Verse 10, but they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. See, these men come upon Stephen. All these group of men from different synagogues, all of them angry at what Stephen is doing. And Stephen debates with them. He talks with them. He tells them the truth of the gospel. And what ends up happening? They don't know what to say. Church, there's just a few things that I want to kind of pull out from this. Firstly, understand, church, the gospel is true. And I don't mean the gospel is true in some sort of, yeah, the gospel is real and we love the gospel and it's nice and it's wonderful and it makes me feel good about myself. No, that's not what I mean at all. I mean the gospel is real and factual. Everything that the gospel says, everything that it decrees, everything that it says, everything that it's proclaiming is true. It's real. It's actually happened. Jesus, the Son of God, really did come to earth, born of a virgin. He was really the incarnate God. He really kept the law perfectly. He really and truly went to the cross. He was beaten. He was nailed to that tree. He had the crown of thorns placed upon his head. He breathed his last upon the cross. And then 3 days later, he rose again from the dead for the forgiveness and the remission of sin. That is true. That is historically accurate. That is the actual fact of what happened. So when somebody comes against the gospel, church, understand, it's true. For 2,000 years, people have been trying to disprove the gospel. They've been trying to make the gospel null and void. And guess what? Every single person to ever try it has failed. Every single person to ever try it has actually found themselves exactly as the Jews did in verse 10. They could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit. Because the gospel is true. Do not ever be afraid of somebody opposing the gospel. Because they will not be able to disprove it. They will not be able to make it void. The only thing that they'll be able to do is reject it. But then secondly, what I want us to see, always, church, always be ready to defend the gospel. Stephen has these men come upon him. They're ready right then to debate. They want to talk about this. They want to make him understand that he's wrong. And what does Stephen do? He talks. But he talks with the power of the Holy Spirit. Because just as Jesus said to the disciples, he said, when my disciples speak, you will speak with the power of the Holy Spirit. In that hour, the Spirit will give you the words to say. What does that mean? It means, church, we need to understand when we have the opportunity to defend the gospel, when we have the opportunity to speak and proclaim the truth of the gospel, we need to do it relying upon the power and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. Because it's not about us. It's about Him. We are simply His tool to proclaim His word. And finally, what I want us to understand here, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are responsible only for what Stephen was responsible for here. See, Stephen was not responsible for what happened next. Stephen was not responsible for the response that these men had to the gospel. When we share the gospel, We're not responsible for what happens next. We're not responsible for how people respond to it. We are only responsible for being obedient to the Holy Spirit, for being obedient to what God has called us to do. And he has called each and every one of us to proclaim his gospel. And Stephen proclaimed it. And what ends up happening? It angers the Jews because Stephen wins. He flat out wins this debate. There is no questioning it. There's no denying it. He won because his opponents didn't know what to say. They were left speechless. There was nothing left to be said in this argument. There was nothing left to be said in this dispute. So what do they do instead? They can't disprove the gospel. They can't put Stephen into a corner so that he admits that he's making anything up. So what do they do instead? They go amongst the people and they begin to spread lies about Stephen. They start to say that he's blaspheming God. He's blaspheming Moses. And the Jewish people hold no one in higher esteem than God and Moses. To blaspheme either would mean certain death as punishment. And you see, in our human perception, we look at something like this where we see Stephen, a man who is described as being full of faith. He's full of the Holy Spirit. He's full of grace. He's full of power. He is a man who is literally on par with the apostles in the work and the ministry that he's doing. And he's about to die. In fact, he does end up dying. He becomes the very first Christian martyr. In our human perception, we look at something like that, and the only thing that we can think is, God, why? God, why would you allow that to happen? But Stephen doesn't actually respond that way. Stephen is accused of all of this. And the only thing that he's going to continue to do is proclaim the gospel. Why? Because he was a man full of faith. He had complete and total trust that God had everything under control. Everything that was happening, everything that was going to happen, it was going to happen because God was going to use it for his honor and for his glory. And for Stephen, that meant if he came through this unscathed, then praise the Lord. But if it led to his death, praise the Lord. Because God was going to use it regardless. Because God always uses the obedience of his people. He always has, he always will use the obedience of his people. So church, when bad things happen, yes, we have our emotional reactions, we have our emotional responses to them, but understand, we should be responding to situations and circumstances in life with faith, with trust, understanding that God has it all under control. Stephen was going into this and he wasn't questioning God, saying, God, why? I'm being obedient. I'm being faithful. I'm doing everything that you've called me to do. I'm doing everything that you've told me to do. So why am I in this situation? Why am I about to be put on trial? Why am I about to die? That's not how Stephen responds. He responds to this dire situation with complete faith and trust that God has it under control. Church, it is so easy to look at circumstances and things in life and wonder and question and say, God, why would you allow this to happen? God, why would you allow Stephen to die? Why would you allow the church in Jerusalem to be scattered? God, why would you allow a pandemic to go across the world? Why would you allow the church not to be able to come together physically during this time? Church, we have to understand. We have to remember. God is in control. He has everything in complete and total control because he is sovereign. He is going to use all of it for the furtherance of the gospel. He's going to use all of it to make his name known. The death of Stephen actually results in probably the very first exposure that the Apostle Paul had to the gospel. The disbursement of the church in Jerusalem led to a more complete witness throughout the world because the church was no longer simply in one spot. The church went everywhere, which meant the gospel went everywhere. This pandemic that is going around the world right now, guess what? God is, has, and is going to continue to use it. He's using it for his glory. He's using it to make his name known. He's using it in such a way that people are looking for answers. They're looking for hope. And the hope is going to be found in the person of Jesus. The fact that the church is not coming together and meeting physically at this time, guess what? God is using that as well. Because believers all over the world are using this time to get closer to their families. They're using it to get closer to the Lord. They're using it to become better disciples. They're using it to share the gospel in ways that it's never been shared before. The gospel is going out to millions of people worldwide right now. Yes, things are different. Things from a human perception look like they're really, really bad. But guess what? Our God is still in control. He didn't lose control. He's in complete control, and he is going to, and he has used everything that is happening for the furtherance of the gospel, and praise him for that. Stephen was a bold person. And we see from his character that his boldness, his character, it led to a courageous and bold witness. You see, church, we can't expect to be bold witnesses for the Lord if we're not already close to him. That's important. We cannot expect to boldly proclaim his gospel if we are not first at his feet. We are not first allowing him to pour himself into us. See, Stephen had the character first. He allowed the Lord to come in and transform him first. Once God came in and transformed Stephen's mind, transformed his heart, transformed his emotions, transformed his desires, that's when Stephen became such a bold and courageous witness for the gospel. And church, the same is true for us. There are no shortcuts. There's no easier path. The only path to having an impactful and influential life and ministry is found in the path that Stephen lays right here. Of being saved, of putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Seeing him come in and transform you from being the person that you were into being molded and shaped and conformed into the image of Jesus. So that as we are molded and shaped into his image, our character changes. And our boldness and our witness becomes more powerful. And then finally, why was Stephen such an impactful person for the gospel in such a short amount of time? Verse 15, and gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Look at the difference here. Look at the dichotomy that exists here. We have a man who is being put on trial for blasphemy. We have a man who's being put on trial for saying that the law is bad, that the temple needs to be destroyed, for all of these different things that weren't true. And when he's put on trial, his accusers look at him, and what do they see? They see his face was like the face of an angel. meaning the very power, the very presence of God shown through the face of Stephen. Church, that has only ever happened one other time in history with one other person. That was Moses. Look at what's happening here. He's being accused of blaspheming God and Moses. And so what does God do in response to this? God shows up in a way to once again say that the gospel is true. His messenger, Stephen, is telling the truth. God is putting his stamp of approval upon Stephen, saying everything that this man is saying is what I told him to say. Not only is Stephen not blaspheming the Lord is showing up to give his support to Stephen in the same way that he gave his support to Moses. Church, the way that this is described of having a face like the face of an angel, what this is really saying is when a person comes, when Stephen has come into the presence of God, that presence of God is then being reflected in his countenance. It's being reflected in his face. You can think of it in the same way that you would if you were to take a piece of metal and lay it beside a roaring fire. That piece of metal, even if it doesn't touch the fire, even if it doesn't catch fire, it's going to get hot, because it will reflect the heat that it came into the presence of. That's exactly what's happening here. Stephen is reflecting the presence of God in his face, because he was so close to the Lord. He had such a faith. He was so full of the Spirit that the very presence of God shone forth in his countenance. Church, this is what we should be looking like. This is the character that we should have. This is the boldness that we should have. This is the countenance that we should have. Because God worked in the life of Stephen, and guess what? He works that same way now. God hasn't changed. It's not like saying that God was going to allow people to be closer to him then, and now he's going to keep us more at an arm's length. That's not the case. God is still moving in his people. God is still using his people. The question is it noticeable? When I was in college, I had the privilege and the opportunity to hear a couple who were missionaries in Eastern Europe, and they came in and began to talk about their ministry. They began to talk about the people and the culture that they had experienced in Eastern Europe. And one of the things that they said really stuck out to me. They said that in Eastern Europe, people don't smile a whole lot. If you're walking down the street, there's not a lot of laughter. There's not a lot of smiling. There's not a lot of joy being shown on somebody's face. So if you were to walk down the street in Eastern Europe and go around with a big smile on your face, saying hello to people as they passed you by, you would stick out like a sore thumb. And it always stuck with me, because here's the thing, church. If we're believers in Jesus, that means that we have come into the very presence of God. We have received the very grace and mercy of God. So is that being reflected in our countenance? Is it being reflected in our life to the world? Does the world see the joy that we have? Does it see the grace that we've experienced? If it doesn't, then that can mean only one thing. We're not as close to the Lord as we're supposed to be. Because the countenance of Stephen, it did not show up just on a whim. He was not reflecting the presence of God in his face just because it seemed like a good idea at the time. It was because he was a man who was focused completely and totally upon his relationship with the Lord and what that relationship compelled him to do. So, church, as we begin to wrap up this morning, I want to ask us collectively as a church to come together in prayer. Let us come together this morning and pray. Let us pray that God would move, that he would work in this time to create in us the character and the boldness and the countenance of Stephen. So that when the stay-at-home orders are lifted, when we're allowed to once again go out in public, when we're once again allowed to meet and congregate together, that what we would see is the very joy and grace of God being displayed throughout this entire world because his people have come together. His people have come into his presence. His people are experiencing the work of God in their lives. That is what I want us to be praying for right now, church. So won't you join me in prayer wherever you are, whoever you're with. Join me in prayer that God would move and work in us in such a way that we would have this type of character, that we would have this type of boldness, that we would have this type of countenance to proclaim the gospel to the world. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word. Father, thank you for the life and the work and the ministry of Stephen. God, I pray for your church. I pray for Grace Baptist Church. I pray for churches all over the world right now. God, would you do a great and mighty work in your people? Would you move in such a way Lord, that we would have that character, that we would have that boldness, that we would have that desire, that passion, that fire within us to proclaim your gospel. Lord, help us to realize, help us to understand, help us to be at peace with whatever you do with that. Because we're not called to force any results. We're simply called to be obedient to your calling. So Lord, may we, your people, your church, use this time to grow closer to you, to become better and stronger disciples of you. So that we'll be ready for the opportunities that lie ahead. Lord, we love you and praise you. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Grace and peace, church.